Let's turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 55, at verse 7. Chapter 55 of Isaiah, and verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. David in Psalm 25 is praying to God and says, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. David sincerely desired to know the path that God would have him to take. David wanted to know what was the direction that God would lead him in. He prayed for guidance, for moral guidance, providential guidance, and mental guidance. David desired to follow God's ways. And following God's ways means forsaking our own ways. And the reason is, our ways are not God's ways. And here is a promise before us, that those who forsake their own ways and return to the Lord will have mercy. God will abundantly pardon. So we are to forsake even our own thoughts, according to the direction given us here. Our own thoughts have to be abandoned, because our thoughts are not God's thoughts, and his thoughts and ways are higher than our ways and thoughts, as high as the heaven is above the earth. And even when it comes to salvation, we're to lay aside our own thoughts. We may be thinking about religious duties and forms and exercises, but God requires the heart, and God is calling us to return. And if we seek the Lord, if we come to Christ, if we turn from sin and return to God, if we seek to be obedient to him in the fear of the Lord, we will discover mercy. We will, as the Lord Jesus promises, find rest to our souls. And here is a promise to encourage us. The mercy of God, the pardon of God, abundant pardon. It is amazing, but it is true. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. Astonishing, but true, because God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. What never entered into the heart of man, God has revealed by his Spirit, the way of salvation through Christ, the Savior of sinners. Are you awakened to a sense of sin? Do you feel guilt upon your conscience? Do you feel that the wicked heart you have is not such as only the openly notorious sinners have, but you have a heart that is wicked. You are one who is unrighteous. And woe is me for all the sin I have done. Where is deliverance to be found? It is through Christ and his mercy, the mercy of God in Christ. So here is a promise to encourage, and here is a command for all. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And the Lord helping us this Sabbath morning, we would consider, first of all, the unrighteous man. The unrighteous man is not just the dictator that we hear about on the news. The unrighteous man is you and me by nature. Secondly, the return to the Lord. God is calling us to turn from sin and return to Him, to repent, to seek Him, to believe in Christ for salvation. The return to the Lord. And then in the third place, the mercy and pardon of our God. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The mercy and pardon of our God. So we have these 3 points this morning. The unrighteous man, the return to the Lord, and the mercy and pardon of our God. We begin, first of all, to consider the unrighteous man. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. God is speaking to sinners as such. They are called the wicked, and that is because they are guilty before God. They are not just notorious sinners, murderers, drug dealers, immoral people, but God is speaking of all the unconverted, all who are in a state of nature. That is, they don't have the spirit. They are natural, not spiritual. They are unconverted. They are not converted. They are unregenerate. They are not born again. They are dead in trespasses and sins. They are called wicked. And that describes you and me, all of us, because the word is bringing before us the breach of the commandments, the guilt that is upon us, the wrath of God we have incurred. The wicked is a man who is guilty of sin against God. He is condemned by the law of God under the just sentence of condemnation. That is what this word is bringing before us. It's not wicked witches and evil people that we might have come across in the media or whatever. The wicked is you and me. We are guilty before God, transgressors of the law of God. We have disobeyed God, who is holy and just and has authority over us. Do we recognize that we have sinned against the law of God? We have disobeyed Him, that we have sinned by omission and commission. We have omitted duty, and we have committed iniquity. We have transgressed His law. Sin, what is sin? Sin is any want or any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And that describes you and me. We have not given God the obedience. We have omitted to give Him obedience that is due to Him. We have committed sin. We have actually done what He said not to do. And that in our thoughts, words, and actions. Sin is no light matter. Sin is the transgression of the holy and righteous law of God. Let the wicked forsake his way. And then we have the unrighteous man. And that's you and that's me by nature, as we are, apart from the saving grace of God, unrighteous. The unrighteous man is the man of iniquity. The man of iniquity. So the word unrighteous is literally iniquity or iniquitous. And it's a negative word that means it's describing the absence of something. And it's describing the absence of goodness. It's describing what is empty, what is worthless. It may even be used for idolatry, the pursuit of vain, dumb idols, that which is worthless, vain, empty, cannot help. They are powerless. They have nothing to offer. And that's you and me. We're empty, vain. Goodness is absent from us. And when it's describing what is absent, it's also indicating what is there. And what is there is a perverse nature. It's an evil, deceitful heart that is desperately wicked. And it is that principle of sin whereby we are utterly indisposed to what is good and totally inclined to what is evil. That's at the root of our nature. It doesn't always reveal itself outwardly. But if God were to remove his powerful hands of restraint from us, and he would just let us go the way that we would naturally go because of sin, like Pharaoh did, our hearts would be harder, our sins would be greater, we would be more and more wicked, flagrantly wicked, an outward gross sin, because we are iniquitous, man of iniquity, the unrighteous man, having a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then the text not only describes the character by these designations, but also shows us the wicked's way and the unrighteous man's thoughts, the course he takes and the thoughts and purposes of the heart. And left to ourselves, we are all going an evil way. And even though it may appear to be a right way, we may be doing outwardly the things that are fair and right. But if it's not seeking the glory of God, it's the wrong way. It's the wrong way for us. It's our own way. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If we're going a way that is not having in view the glory of God, then that way will terminate in death. Let the wicked forsake his way. And that's describing the outward. If we are not born again, if we don't have a heart that is new and created clean by the power of God, then our way is not right. Our thoughts, purposes, and aims are not to the glory of God. They are not from a principle of faith and love and holiness. And the Bible asks, can two walk together except they be agreed? Our way is not God's way. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. And that's what we find in the second word here, the thoughts. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. The purposes, the designs, the imaginations of the heart, the things that we find ourselves thinking about. Be honest with yourself. What do you think about every day and all day long? It may be a holiday. It may be, what would it be like when you're retired and you don't have to work anymore? What are the imaginations of the thoughts of your heart? What are they? You would be very embarrassed, likely, if people knew everything you thought about. But let the unrighteous man leave his thoughts. The thoughts are no good, worthless, most of them. We need to be like David, who said, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. The Lord Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Do we not take God's name in vain? And not necessarily with our lips, but with our minds and our thoughts. They're far, far, far from what they should be. Sinning by omission, not giving him the reverence and the glory that is due to him, and having thoughts that are unbecoming of him. Yes, we are wicked, we are unrighteous, and we are empty of good and totally inclined to what is evil. And every sin and the way that we take that is in the opposite direction of God and his glory, every sin deserves God's wrath and curse. It's the transgression of the law The law is armed with a penalty. Therefore, our sin automatically brings guilt upon us. We sin against God's law, which is armed with a curse. We bring the curse upon us by our sin. Sin, by definition, is the transgression of the law of God. Sin brings guilt. Guilt is liability to punishment. Sin brings wrath upon us. The wages of sin is death. We go in a sinful direction. We go in the direction of wrath and judgment to come. And God is saying, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And if we forsake our sin and we return to God, what will we find? Judgment? Wrath? No, God is saying, return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And that's to encourage us as we go on in the second place to consider the return to the Lord. The return to the Lord. The return to God. That's the second point. And the word is turn or return. It can be translated both ways. Let him return to the Lord. And it indicates, we believe, that man is to come back to the God that he sinned against. In other words, man was created holy, but he rebelled against God. He turned away from God, and man went his own way, his own direction. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We've turned from God, our Creator, and we've gone away from him to be our own master, to follow our own will. But he is calling us to return. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Are you returning to God? Do you have a desire to return? Haven't you been long enough away from God? Haven't you followed your own devices long enough and found them futile and empty? There's no reward in going your own way. Like a rebellious bullock or a young bull, not used to having a yoke upon you, not used to obedience, but you found that struggling against that yoke is just making matters worse for you. Going on in a stubborn, rebellious way, it's no use. And God is showing you a more excellent way. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Return unto the Lord. Well, here we have a continuance of the call from the previous verse. Verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. It continues, the same call. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Seek the Lord and turn from sin, and come to God. Return to him. Return to the Lord, seeking him. So we shouldn't unnecessarily separate these two verses, while we do focus more upon verse 7. Our text this morning. We might say that verse 6 is the positive side of God's command, while verse 7 is the negative side. So verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord. That's positive. To come to him is a positive duty before us. We have something to do, an exercise to go about. Seek the Lord. I think it's literally step in his direction. Come to him. Seek him. And again, call on him, pray to him, come to him, believe in Jesus, and you'll be saved. Well, that's the positive side. Are we seeking the Lord? Are we consciously, positively seeking the Lord? Are we simply saying, well, I can't do that. I better not do that. I must not do that, or I'll suffer for that. Is our life nothing but a negative? Or are we consciously, positively seeking God, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that we need will be added to us? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a wonderful promise to lay hold of? Calling upon the Lord, calling upon God as he has revealed himself in Christ, will be saved. But now in our text, let the wicked forsake his way. It's abandoning something. It's a negative way of putting the command. Seek the Lord, but also you have to turn from something. Forsake something. Leave it behind. It's going to harm you if you keep holding on to it. Let go of it. Turn from it. So the evil course, that way, must be rejected. Turn around, in other words. You're going the opposite direction of good. Turn around and turn to God. Repent of sin. Let the wicked forsake his way. Repent of the sin of lying and drunkenness and uncleanness. And repent of worldliness and pride. And repent of covetousness. And repent of sloth. Repent of indifference. Repent of spiritual pride and trusting in your own righteousness. Repent of thinking yourself better than others. And take a low place and forsake the evil way of pride and self-righteousness. Yes, forsake your own thoughts. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. There was a man named Simon, and some people call him Simon Magus. And he was commanded to forsake his way and his own thoughts. He thought that he could buy the gift of giving the Spirit. I will give you money, he said to Peter, and then you give me the gift of laying on hands, and I can bestow the Spirit upon other people, the gift of the Spirit, like others. But Peter said to him, he was shocked, he was dismayed at such a request, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." You're thinking entirely wrong. You need to abandon that consideration. That way of thinking is false, it's wrong, it's wicked. And he goes on to say, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." You need a new heart. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. The very thoughts are wrong. You need to be made new in your way of thinking. You need to have a proper spiritual perception. Like the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You need your whole vision has to be rectified. Your spiritual perception needs to be made new. And you need to have the Spirit to enable you to discern things aright. Yes, forsake your own thoughts. Lay aside your own wisdom. You need to be born again. Is that what we're crying after? That God would give us grace, that he would enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Christ. He would renew our wills, persuading and enabling us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Well, the call is to forsake our own way and our own thoughts. And we might even see here a gradation, a moving on from one aspect of the exercise of the heart to another. And we're not to think of it as step by step, a process of 1, 2, 3, and then finally you're born again. But there is, here we have the Lord conveying to us the exercise of the heart and returning to Him, as it were, breaking it down to help us understand it better. And so the wicked is to forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So the way that we take is to be abandoned, but not only that, the very thoughts we have and the purposes are to be rejected. And then we're to return to the Lord, to return to Jehovah, the self-existent, unchangeable God who is sovereign, self-determined, and freely and sovereignly bestows salvation upon sinners. How wonderful is this truth! He has a purpose of mercy to the hell-deserving. And we are to return to the Lord, the great I Am. But perhaps that might be somewhat overwhelming to think of returning to Jehovah. But then we read, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Our God, the God of Israel, the God who cared for His people in the wilderness, who provided all that they needed and sent water from the rock that flowed beside them and nourished them in the wilderness. The God of Israel is our God, and He is their people. And we're to return to our God. And so here, of course, is an encouragement to the people of Israel, the Jews. They're to return to their God, who had called them long ago, and He's still calling them and offering hope and mercy and salvation to them. But even for the Gentiles, because when Isaiah gave this prophecy, the Gentiles had not yet been called. But even they are being called. The gospel is preached to every creature throughout the world, and the Gentiles are being called, and they're called to our God, so that the God of Israel will be their God too. So here is encouragement. Here's a gradation, moving from one aspect of the exercise of the heart of man in salvation by the grace of God to the final aspect, the final view of it, is returning to our God. And what encouragement there is then to return. Return to the Lord, that He would be our God to save us, to care for us, coming and returning to a loving God. Well, it is certainly a call to repentance. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. We're to forsake sin and return to God. In one sense, it's one simple exercise. In another sense, there are at least two aspects of it. On the one hand, we turn from sin. On the other hand, we turn to God. But that is exactly what repentance is. Repentance is turning from sin to God. Repentance unto life is a saving grace. And let's all remember those particular words as we move forward. Repentance unto life is a saving grace. Keep that word, as it were, in the back of your mind. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God. And I think those are the key words of that question and answer in the Shorter Catechism. Turning from it unto God. That's what repentance is, turning from sin to God. So we forsake sin, but we return to the Lord. But we're not forsaking sin unless we're returning to the Lord. We're not returning to the Lord unless we're forsaking sin. So repentance is turning from sin to God. And the text is bringing before us the two aspects of it. But it's one command. It's one duty. Turn from sin to God. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And the Catechism goes on, He doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God. with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. So repentance is basically coming to God through Jesus and leaving sin behind, turning from sin to God. Now, as you read the text, you might think of it this way. You might be thinking it's this way, that turning from sin, the consequence is we receive mercy. That we must first turn from sin to God, and then he will have mercy upon us. And we might even be tempted to think that there's some kind of reward, and even in a way of merit. If we first repent, then God will give us the reward of mercy. But that is the wrong way of looking at it. Why? Because the repentance itself is mercy. The repentance itself is part of the mercy of God. So we're to come to God for the gift of salvation. And the gift of salvation includes the saving grace of repentance. Repentance unto life is a saving grace. It's the grace of God. Repentance is the gift of God. And when we repent of sin, we are thereby receiving mercy. And I point this out because we're not to think of it that this is so, that it's, we're not to think that it's contrary to other parts of Scripture, that salvation is absolutely free. We must not think, well, but here it says we first need to repent and then we'll get salvation. That's not what this text is saying. Because the turning from sin is part of the salvation. And God is offering salvation to us and calling us to him to receive mercy. And the mercy includes repenting. Of course, it is true that no one who goes on in sin and rebellion will ever receive mercy. As long as you're determined to go against God, you're not going to be saved. But what a mercy it is that God is calling us to repent. That call to repent is a mercy. The repentance itself is mercy, it's salvation. The devils, the demons, are not called to repent. Because repentance, by definition, is salvation. It's God showing mercy. And repentance includes looking to Jesus and coming to God through Christ. So repentance is coming to God and forsaking sin at the same time. And how do we go to God? How does a sinner go to God? Is it in his own righteousness? The man's own righteousness? No, it's by trusting in Christ the mediator to represent us and bring us to God. So we go to God in repentance through a mediator. Otherwise, our persons and our repentance will never be accepted. So the first step in repentance is going to Jesus. And that's why, of course, that the catechism question and answer includes the apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. We're to look on him whom he pierced and mourn for sin. So, as we've described faith, even faith cannot be exercised without repentance, because faith is coming to Jesus, and in that very exercise, there's a coming away from sin. And we're just saying these things to eliminate any idea that there's contradiction, or that I first have to do some kind of work of repentance and then I can go to Christ for salvation. No, the call is to repentance, looking unto Jesus, coming to God through Christ, forsaking sin. Come to Christ and leave sin behind. Yes, man is to, the unrighteous man, the wicked, is to forsake sin, forsake his way, and return to the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him. It doesn't say, and then he will have mercy. There's no step there that's taken. The man that is repenting will discover mercy, and he will discover that it was the mercy of God that gave him the repentance. Now, Still, it says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. We can't deny that the text speaks of forsaking sin first. So the question is why? Why? And one reason why I think that the Word of God has repentance brought to us first here in this text is partly the same reason that you would tell a friend who's driving on the road to get to a destination but going in the wrong direction. The first thing you would say is, stop, turn around. You're going the wrong way. You'll never get there by going this way. In other words, there's awakening. Let the wicked forsake his way. You're going the wrong way. Abandon those thoughts. They will do you no good. Ah, return to the Lord, and you'll receive mercy. And so salvation is absolutely free. But we need to wake up and realize that if we go on like we are, we're going to go a way that leads to death. And God is calling us to turn around and come back to Him. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And that brings us to the third head, which is the mercy and pardon of our God. The mercy and pardon of our God. Well, here is an encouragement to return. Mercy. It's not threatening here that motivates. That's not the emphasis. But the mercy of God and the pardon that He grants. And the mercy here that should draw us is the word that is used in Psalm 51, which we have indicated before, which is translated, tender mercies. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. My transgressions. So the word is also translated compassion. Tender mercy. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. Tender mercy. Shouldn't this encourage us? God is not harsh. God is full of compassion. And that is what the prodigal son came to find in his father when he returned to him. The prodigal son had wasted his living, wasted his substance with riotous living. He was rebellious. He was not taking care of his resources. He spent it all, worthless, empty. And then he was reduced to poverty and began to feed the pigs, the swine, and would gladly have filled himself with the husks that they, those lowly animals ate. And no one gave him anything more than that. And then he was awakened. If I go on like this, nothing's going to get better. It's time to rethink. In fact, to lay aside all those thoughts that I used to have and return to my Father. It was much better with me then than it is now. And so he says, I will arise and go to my Father. And he went that way, the right way, returning home to his Father. And he discovered mercy. He found that when he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy, compassion. Here is love. Here is tenderness. It should encourage us. It should move us. As the Lord Jesus looked on that poor leper, full of leprosy, who said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean," we read that Jesus was moved with compassion and said, "I will, be thou clean." God is merciful, and he is ready to pardon. And that's the second word here. He will abundantly pardon. He is ready to forgive. The wicked man has guilt upon him. We're all wicked by nature, guilty, under the wrath and curse of God. What a great burden of guilt we have, liable to suffer the penalty of wrath forever and ever. Are we not stooped down in anxious fear under this great burden on our back, the guilt and the penalty of death that we deserve? Let us return to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. He will pardon our iniquity. He will forgive our sin. He will accept us into his favor. And it's all based upon the satisfaction of Christ. That is Christ's righteousness. There is a reason that God receives sinners into his favor. There is a basis to this salvation. In other words, God is just and right when he bestows forgiveness. He can do it lawfully. He can do it justly because he does it through Christ. He bestows forgiveness by the blood of Jesus. We deserve to die, and yet if we come to God through Christ, we don't die, but we still deserve it. But how can God simply do away with that death that we deserve? No, he doesn't. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Without death, there's no forgiveness. But there was death, and it was Christ's death. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, says the Apostle Paul. And so that is how God is just when he pardons the guilty. When he accepts the unrighteous, it is based upon, founded upon, the righteousness of Christ. Christ obeyed the law. Christ suffered the wrath of God in the place of the guilty. And every sinner who returns to God, believing in Jesus, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to him or her. God accepts that sinner as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That's the basis. That's the foundation. And that is why God can abundantly pardon. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It is not just he will pardon the sinner, but he will abundantly pardon. And that means there's no holding back. It is not just we're barely getting forgiveness. We're getting pardon with overflowing love, with compassion great, and the long-suffering and the plenteous redemption that is found in Christ. That is the channel through which the abundant pardon comes to us. In fact, it is he will multiply to pardon. There is pardon after pardon. God is a God of pardons, plural. He will multiply to pardon. How great is this pardon? And therefore, no matter how great our sin is, if we return to God, we will receive mercy and pardon abundantly. There was Saul of Tarsus, who was going on in rebellion against God and causing Christians to blaspheme, putting them in prison. He was injurious to them. But then he says, "I obtained mercy." Christ appeared to him Saul of Tarsus fell to his knees. Saul of Tarsus repented and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Come to the city, it will be told you what to do, and so on. Jesus bestowed mercy upon him. To Saul of Tarsus, who called himself the chief of sinners, no matter how great the sinner, no matter how great the sin, no matter how long the sinner has been in sin, the length of time, God has infinite grace, infinite mercy. He multiplies to pardon. So there was Manasseh, the king of sinners, and had gone on in rebellion against God for decade after decade, and caused in his cruelty the blood to run through the streets of Jerusalem. And yet, when he was brought through affliction, and he was awakened, and he was humbled, and he prayed to the Lord, God heard his cry and had mercy upon him and brought him back to Jerusalem. Manasseh was a changed man. The mercy of God was experienced in repentance and conversion. And so, friends, whatever our way has been in rebellion against God, whatever our position has been and the influence we've had on others and everything, every circumstance to aggravate our guilt and to make our guilt worse and to see how heinous our sin was, it doesn't matter to what degree of guilt our sin has gone. If we return to the Lord, he will have mercy upon us. There was Solomon, who had great influence and all the privileges that he had, the riches, the honor, and the wisdom God gave him. And yet, after his backsliding, God had mercy upon him. David and his sin, Peter and his denial of Christ, they all had influence. They all had prominent positions, yet, returning to the Lord, God had mercy upon them. When we consider the mercy of God that is experienced by the wicked, the unrighteous, even in the greatness of their sin, we may be astonished, and rightly so. And perhaps that is what verse 8 is speaking of. It's answering the objection that someone might have, well, my sin has been so great, and how can I expect forgiveness? I can't think how God can forgive my sins. Well, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. It is astonishing, but it is true. This forgiveness to such rebellious sinners is explained only by knowing that God's thoughts and ways are higher than ours, infinitely higher. But perhaps that is not even the right interpretation, although it is certainly found in it, in this text. But perhaps there is a deeper revelation found in verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Man's ways are not like God's ways. That's why man needs to give up his own ways. It's a very simple argument. You cannot expect to succeed going your own way because your way is not God's way. And you put the two ways side by side and you're going to know which way is going to win. Go that way and you'll lose to all eternity. Give up those ways because God's ways are not your ways. Your ways are not God's ways. But that view of the text is perhaps the starting point to recognize something even, perhaps even more wonderful. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Think loftily. Consider the vast distance between our lowly thoughts, puny thoughts of worms, and the infinite thoughts of the Most High God. And here we are, we know that we're on the way to a lost eternity. What must I do to be saved? And I'm thinking I have to do this or that, and I might have to do a religious form or exercise. Wait, stop there. Abandon those thoughts. God's salvation is such that it would never have entered the heart of man except the Holy Spirit revealed it, because salvation is from heaven. And the way to be saved is so lofty, you would never have thought of it except God had showed it to you. It is the wisdom from God. It is salvation through Jesus Christ, not your own righteousness. It's not by works that you can do. It's not a set of religious exercises like the Muslims think they can go about and think they'll get saved just by saying five prayers a day and taking a journey to some holy site. No. The true way of salvation has been divinely revealed from heaven. And as the heavens are higher than the earth, the emphasis is there on height. The heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Here is the sovereignty of grace, the purpose of mercy to the rebellious, the hell-deserving who could never, never, never earn salvation. He offers salvation to worms. He offers salvation to the rebellious, calling them to return, and he will have mercy. So we're to lay aside our own thoughts, not just our way, but our very purposes and thoughts. Like Nicodemus, we may have been thinking we know a lot about truth and salvation, but Jesus says you must be born again. Return, believe in Jesus, God's salvation. Lay aside our own wisdom and rely on God's wisdom, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Martin Luther had to learn that. He had to lay aside his own religious exercises. Being a monk is not going to save him. The just shall live by faith. It's returning to the Lord. My son, give me thine heart. Trust in me, a God of mercy and compassion. Trust in the blood of Christ, the way of salvation, and you'll receive forgiveness. And though your sins should be multiplied to infinity, yet God multiplies pardons. And every sin that we've committed, there's a pardon, as it were, for that and the other and all iniquity. And even if our sin should be so great that it overwhelms us, that's no reason to despair, because, as David prayed, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Pardon mine iniquity for thy name's sake, thy glory. And the greater my sin, the greater thy glory in pardoning my sin. For where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The mercy of God is high above the earth, Psalm 103, verse 11. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And then the text says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us, multiplying to pardon, separating our sins from us. Should that not encourage us? Should we not go to a God of mercy and compassion, with whom is plenteous redemption? Whatever objection you have, go to the God of mercy. You say, well, I can't repent. I can't believe. But don't make that an excuse. You're just driving yourself in the wrong direction, further away from God. Go to a God of mercy who promises repentance, because repentance is a grace. And Jesus was exalted, a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. It's a gift. Now, you ask, but will he receive me? Will he receive me? That objection is taken away on the face of the text. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. The wicked and the unrighteous man. And what a mercy it is that God is calling sinners to turn. That's a mercy. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? You see, we have to turn. If we don't turn, the way that we're going will terminate in hell. It's like we're on a train. The train is going a certain direction. And even people in the world will say that society is like a train. And not everyone, though the majority does, not everyone likes where the train is going. Even the world will see that. And if people don't like the fashions or the lifestyles, as they call them, well, they can just step off the train. They don't have to go in that direction. But the majority are going in that direction. But the Amish, for example, well, they've stepped off the train quite a while back, and that's where they are to this day. But the train is going in that direction. Well, my friends, all of us are on the train. If we're not converted, all humanity is on that train going the wrong direction that will terminate and end in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And it's time to step off. There was a man named John Poe, and he was on a train on the way to Galveston when there was a hurricane that was making landfall, and it turned out to be the deadliest hurricane in North America in 1900. And the train had to stop because of the storm. And at the same time, John saw a lighthouse in the distance. Through the sheets of rain, he could see the lighthouse about a quarter of a mile away. And as the floodwaters began to sweep through the coach cars, John and nine other passengers stepped off the train and walked in the direction of that lighthouse. And finally, they made it, but as John stepped into the lighthouse, he had one more glance at the train, and he saw the smokestack rising, and he thought he saw the train moving, and he wondered if he made the right decision. But he did, because he and many others were safe in the lighthouse, while all other 85 passengers on the train who remained in the train all perished in that hurricane. And my friend, the Lord Jesus is calling you. And he is saying, step off the train of this world, this present evil world that is going the wrong direction to hell itself. It's time to abandon the tracks of that train and go to the lighthouse. Go to Jesus, who says, I am the light of the world. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Obey, come, turn from those evil ways. Come to Jesus, come for salvation, and your soul shall live. None perish that trust in him. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. May he bless his word. Let us pray.